Good morning, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly we bring with us the loving greetings of your brothers and sisters from the Hamilton Ecclesia this morning. I want to look particularly at the bread and wine this morning. Now, if you could just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's probably a fitting place for us to start. Because we often read this chapter, and given our reading in Acts chapter 9, we can see where Saul or Paul starts from, and where he ends up here at the table of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, we do come week by week to the table of the Lord, and we break bread and drink wine. And it's easy to lose sight of why are we here and what are we supposed to be doing. Now, we know that in this chapter, he outlines what he received of the Lord, he delivers unto us. Very simply put, we are here to be reminded that we are to be imitators of our Lord Jesus Christ. And like the reading we had in Acts chapter 9, he was a chosen vessel. Now if you think of a vessel, what's a vessel for?
To fill.
Now you can't fill a vessel that's full. I mean, I guess you could, but it'd make you an awful mess. So in order to fill a vessel, what has to happen first? It's got to be empty. And we see that process of conversion that we just read in Acts chapter 9. The emptying of self to be filled with Christ. That is the process that we're reminded of day by day, week by week, in the bread and wine. Now we also know that the Lord Jesus Christ was of the seed of Abraham. And if we have been baptized into Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So our faith in this process of being filled takes us right back to Genesis and the life of Abraham. And the bread and wine is first outlined in Genesis with Abraham. So the institution of this feast is not something that Paul created, it's not something that Christ created. It's something that God put in place in the very first book that we come across in the scripture. Now there's a lot of things that obviously we could talk about in connection with the bread and wine. Now, I just want us to have some things in our mind when we go to the Genesis record. We know that the bread represents what? The body of Christ. And what will the chairman do firstly after we give thanks? He will break the bread. Now, we know not a bone of him was broken, but what was broken? Why do we break bread? Yeah. And obviously his spirit, his will, the thing that fills up each one of us, needed to be emptied, needed to be broken. It's a representation of that emptying of self. What is the cup? Now it's interesting because it talks about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it often refers to the cup. So let's start with the blood because that's easier. The blood of Christ is the wine, right? Of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, that was spilled, that was shed on our behalf for the remission of sins. And there's all these verses that come flooding to mind, and you're kind of thinking, which one does he want me to guess? I just want you to have them flooding into your mind, so that when we go back to Genesis, you go, okay, yep. And it often talks about the cup. cup was passed from hand to hand. Now, you think, well, obviously, it wasn't like they passed the wine, you know, like that would have also been messy. But what is the cup about? Where else do we have the cups mentioned in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ?
Suffering.
His suffering. Remember when he was in the garden, what did he say? Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Again, there's the emptying of self. It's not about, we don't come here for our will. This is not the place to exercise our will. So when we're operating on that premise, we've already started off on the wrong foot. But what we have on the bread and wine is a representation of a life that was broken and poured out in submission to the will of God. Now there's other events that we could think about, and I would like you to have them in your mind. Is when the Lord Jesus Christ instituted this feast. What did he do before the bread and wine? This is testing you, right? Wash the disciples' feet. And that was about exercising his will, right? Was that about his will? That was about service. That was about him taking the form of a servant. He says, you call me master and Lord, and yet I leave you an example to imitate. Can you get back to Genesis chapter 14, the end of chapter 14? This is the first time that bread and wine is mentioned in the scripture. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed them, and he blessed Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies out of thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Now you'll notice that who's being praised here? Abraham's being blessed, but who's being praised? God. So Abraham receives a blessing, but the praise and the glory is to God. Now, Abraham obviously took part in the bread and wine, yes? And he would have been familiar with it to some degree as much as we are. Can you come over to the reading we had this morning in Genesis chapter 18? Now Abraham is, we're aware in the first verse, he's standing in the tent door. And he sees these visitors come and he runs for the tent door and he bows himself to the ground. Now I just want you to keep that in mind. And then he says to them, you know, please stay, essentially. Now what does he do in verse 4? He sets up water for them to wash their feet. We go, there's a clear echo to John 13 where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And he says, rest yourself under this tree. Now the word rest there is the same word in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 where it says, lean not upon thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. So when we think about this idea of resting, it wasn't like, oh, hey, you know, I get to sit back and watch Netflix or whatever we do to find rest. It's about what we lean. Now, when you think about it, we know that leaning is also mentioned in the bread and wine. Who leaned? Yeah, John, you remember? It says that it deliberately tells us that John leaned upon his bosom. And it doesn't actually say John, though. Think about the actual words, because, you know, like we go, oh yeah, it's John, and then we can move on. But you go, what does it actually say? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now that should cause us to sit up and go, well, I'd like that to be, you know, that'd be a cool title. You know, like if you got to the judgment seat and then they went, you're the one that Jesus loved. I mean, that would be a great, you know, accolade to have. The one that Jesus loved was the one who leaned upon him. I guess the question is, when we come here and we examine ourselves, is that the attitude of mind that we come with? That we lean upon the Lord, or are we expecting the Lord to lean upon us? Do we come here and wash other people's feet, or do we expect to be washed? Now, is it about me or is it about God? Is it about me or is it about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's really easy to get in a habit of thinking, well, I'm not sure if I'm getting much out of this. I'm not sure if this suits me. And you go, you know what? It's not about you. The other thing that's interesting is, I know that you'll find this fascinating, that Genesis 15 follows Genesis 14. I know, you wouldn't have seen that coming. But in Genesis 14, where we were just at, you remember the bread and wine was instituted, and right after the bread and wine, Abraham says, well, where's my heir? You've promised me these things, but I don't have an heir. And the only person who's going to inherit all this stuff is Eliezer of Damascus. And God says, yep, you're right. No. Again, think of the words. What does he say? One that cometh forth of your own loins, your own bowels, your own bosom will be your heir. You see, this is compounding imagery here. Jesus was at the feast. John leant upon his bosom. It wasn't just that he could have said that he leant upon Jesus. It says that he leant upon his bosom because this is a connection to where the seed of Abraham comes from. There's all this compounding examples of the attitude of mind that brings us to this table. And here in Genesis chapter 18, we've got, he brings water so that the feet can be washed. He says, lean under this tree. And what do you see in verse 5? The bread. In fact, it's not just a piece of bread, it's a what of bread? A morsel of bread. Now the morsel could be a whole study in itself, because that's the bit that Judas was given. The morsel, the sop, the bit, the piece. And what was this, the purpose of this morsel of bread according to Abraham here? What's he say? Take this morsel of bread and what?
Refresh your heart.
Refresh your heart. Comfort your heart. So that tells us something about what this feast is about. Finding comfort. Encouragement. Strengthening our hearts. Now, can you come over to Psalm 104, verse 15? Because Psalm 104 actually picks up this exact same phrase, comfort your hearts, and picks up the bread, and picks up the wine. Psalm 104 and verse 15. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Now that's the exact same phrase in the Hebrew that you have here. So when we think about what is it that we're supposed to get out of this, what's in it for me? Because it's not about our will, it's not about what we want. You go, what are we supposed to walk out of here this afternoon feeling? Strengthened, comforted, encouraged.
Glad.
Now, if that doesn't happen, is that the fault of the exhort? Maybe. But when you think about it, it comes down to, well, what did you bring into the worship? Because that's what you're going to take out. And if you brought yourself in, yourself is going to be what you take out. And if you walk out of here disappointed, week after week, we are going to examine ourselves and think, well, what is it that is not meeting our expectation? And you think, well, maybe that's the problem. It's our expectation. Well, nobody's washing my feet. And you're thinking, well, how many feet have you washed? Well, this is not the point. The point is my feet need to be washed. And you go, well, you know what? Maybe if you started the process of washing others, it would have that ripple effect. But we do. We live in an age where it's all about, what about me? It isn't fair. I'm not going to sing that because I'll butcher that song. But Abraham was here and he was serving. And if you come back to Genesis chapter 18, you'll notice that he's making the effort to look after these people who have come to him. It might be worth just noting that by contrast, Proverbs 4 verse 17 says, they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Not every bread and wine in the scripture is noble. Paul in Corinthians actually says, this is not the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 10 says, I would not have you eat of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So there is a contrast. Now, what you'll notice is we've got bread here. What seems to be missing? Doesn't seem to be any wine mentioned. But what's the wine represent?
Life.
Sacrifice? Blood poured out? And it's the blood of who?
Christ.
And Christ was who? The Son of God. Now, I think that there's something to keep in mind is, you remember when David said, I'm going to build a house for the Lord. And the prophet's response was, God's pleased with that. Go do it. Now he said, God's pleased with you, however what? I will build a house. You can go build your house of stone, but I'm going to build who a house? You a house. Now, if you look here, what happens is, we've been promised already in the life of Abraham, you're going to have a son. Your children are going to be like the sand of the seashore and as the stars of the heavens innumerable. And he goes, well, I don't have an heir. And he says, the one that comes out of your bowels is going to be your heir. And there's still no son. When we get to this chapter, it still hasn't happened. Now look at what Abraham does. He says, oh, it makes haste. And he goes into the tent and he gets Sarah doing what? Preparing the bread. Look at the team effort. She's busy, quickly, doing this with haste. There's a sense of urgency, determination. They didn't slink into the hole. They didn't rock up when it suited them. They're in preparation here and they're racing. And Abram, now remember, these are old jokers too. I mean, these aren't spring chickens and they're doing a lot of running. And in verse 7, it says, Abram ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hastened to dress it. And in verse 8, he got the milk and the butter and the calf, and he dressed it and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And you'll notice, he stood and they sat and ate. And yet this is Abraham, the blessed of God. Now you probably missed it, but the wine was mentioned there. Take a wild guess, what word is critical as far as the wine? Verses 7 and 8. It's also mentioned in verse 10. It's also mentioned in verse 14. It's also mentioned in verse 19, but slightly different than 19. Yes, the word son in verse 10, your wife shall have a son. In verse 14, Sarah shall have a son. Verse 19, for I know that he will command his children. Same word. So what's the word in verses 7 and 8?
Calf.
The word in the Hebrew, good job. The word in the Hebrew there for calf is the word ben. As in Benjamin, the son of my right hand. It's just the word Ben, full stop. So when it says that Abraham fetched a calf, the Hebrew says, and Abraham fetched a son. And what kind of son was it? Tender and good. Can you come over to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 3? Proverbs 4 verse 3. For I was my father's son, same word calf. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. And he taught me also and said unto me, let thy heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom and get understanding. And it goes on. Now who was tender and good in the sight of his father?
Jesus,
the son. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you see? Abraham provides a son here. But God's response is, thank you, however, I will certainly return unto the according to the time of life. Excuse the pun, but isn't that pregnant with meaning? It's the time of life. Do you see all of the imagery, all of the things that coincide with what we do here this morning are bound up in this chapter? We've got washing of feet, we have the service, we have bread, we have wine, we have the spirit in which we're supposed to operate. And yet he was promised this son. Now we know that according to the time of life, he did receive a son. Now, if you just want to make a note, that phrase is repeated. We don't have time to look at it, but it's used also in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, about the Shunammite woman. And again, the pattern holds. You know, that has that nice upper room, furnished and prepared. In other words, that's a whole other exhortation, but you can see the time of life is repeated in that place. Can you come over to Genesis chapter 22? Do we still have time?
Yeah,
sure. No, I'll just And you guys, you just somebody go like this, and I'll sit down. Now in Genesis 22, we know that this son that he's just been promised in chapter 18, he's now asked to do what with? Sacrifice him. Just like God sacrificed his son. Now there's some things that I would like us to note about this as it ties into what we do together this morning. Now what we see there is that the Lord appeared unto him and he says to him, you know, Abraham, and he says, here am I. He tells him to get up and go. Sacrifice. Offer him for a burnt offering in verse 2 upon the mountains. And you'll notice in verse 3, Abraham took his time. Now, I don't have sons. I have two daughters. And obviously, daughters are the apple of their father's eye. I've been blessed with two. But I tell you right now, I would very much struggle with this. I mean, you come to hurt my children and I'm going to give you it. You're going to earn it. I mean, by golly, you'll never see rage. Just the thought of it, just like it makes my blood boil. And here God says, you will offer them as an offering. You will offer your son, tender and beloved as he is. And we know that from the end of the chapter. After he does this, after he does not withhold his son, how does it describe Isaac in relation to Abraham? Do you see that? Help us here. What verse is it? And the Lord spake unto him, and he said, you have not withheld thy son, thine only son. Now, was that his only son? But as far as Abraham was concerned, as far as God was concerned, this was the son. Now, if you come back to verse 5, Abraham makes his journey, rising early in the morning. In verse 3, he got up early and set off. And it causes us to think, well, do we set off early in the morning, as it were? Do we arrive at the tomb while it's yet dark? All the allusions in Scripture that speak of that sense of desire and earnestness. He didn't sit there fumbling for his keys. He set off. He says in verse 5, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now notice, it's about being together. I and the lad, the end of verse 6, they went both of them together. Verse 8, and so they went both of them together. Now what would have been required of Isaac in order to do that? Trust.
Much faith as Abraham.
And remember, Abraham is an old man. How old would Isaac be? We don't know, do we? Probably similar age to Jesus, quite possibly. It's more likely that Isaac was in the prime of his life. So what do you think he could have done to Dad?
Not gone.
Refused. And certainly Abraham wouldn't have been able to drag him then. So Isaac had to go willingly. And he had to submit to it. Now you'll notice that they're going together to worship. And we say that, we've come together to worship this morning. Now this is the first time this word appears in Scripture as translated worship. So that should cause us to take note. The first time worship is mentioned in Scripture as we understand it in English is here. So again, when we think about coming before our Lord this morning to worship, that was what he was going to do, is sacrifice the thing he loved the most. Which would cause us to have to say, well, if we come here and we're not willing to sacrifice our time, that third cup of coffee, whatever it is that we're into, whatever we need to sit next to the people in this room. Again, we're all starting off on the wrong foot. It's not the first place that the word is used in the Hebrew, though. It's the first place it's translated, worship. Can you keep your finger there and just go back to Genesis chapter 18? Guess what word or phrase is used in Genesis 18 that's the word worship? I'll give you a hint. It's in verse 2. Bowed himself. Now that might put a whole different perspective just on our concept of worship. When we say we go to worship the Lord, Abraham bowed himself to the ground. That's what worship is, according to Abraham, in whose footsteps we are to walk. And what did he use, if you come back to Genesis chapter 22, to worship? So he says, I'm going to go, I and the lad, we're going to go yonder and we're going to worship. And in verse 6, he says, and Abraham took wood, fire, a knife, and obviously Isaac, the sacrifice. Now, as far as just very quickly, where did the wood end up first? So he's got this wood. Where does the wood go? Well, it's going to end up on the altar, but it ended up on who first? On Isaac's shoulders. Now, come on. Our brain must be going, where's that? The cross that was put upon the Lord's shoulders that he bore, which he would then be laid upon. Curseth be he that hangeth upon a tree. This is the example we've got. Like, this is the institution of this that we do this morning. And we go, yep, we're here to remember how we ought to behave. And what we're given here as an example is wood placed upon the shoulders and borne and carried. And he takes fire. Now the fire, if you want to take notes, Jeremiah talks about the fire as the word of God. Jeremiah 20 verse 9, God's word was a fire in the belly. Jeremiah 5:14 is quite good because you have both the fire and the wood. The people are described as wood. The wood is what's consumed. The wood represents what is destroyed. It represents self. Fire is the cleansing agent. He also brings a knife. It's the same word used. This isn't worth turning out just because it's quite an unpleasant story and it would take a long time to unpack. But in Judges chapter 19 and verse 29, a knife was used to cut up a concubine. It seems to echo to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Depending on what version you look at, it's not so much a sword but a knife. And so we've got what is supposed to take part, be a part of our worship. The bowing of ourselves. The taking up of the cross. The burning away of what is not, what is cursed, what is self. And that self-examination of the thoughts and intents of the heart that the word cuts through demonstrates our true motivations. And so they went, both of them together, and in verse 8, Abraham answers Isaac's question, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And so, brothers and sisters, as we take the bread and wine, and we follow the instruction that it should pass from hand to hand, that we take it together, may we truly come this morning to worship. To worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. To bow before Him.